Genesis 28. The message tonight is the adventurous journey of Jacob to his uncle Laban's. Genesis chapter 28. Rebekah has deceived her husband again. She knows that Esau is planning to murder his brother Jacob, but he's trying to keep it away from his father, and he doesn't want to do it while his father is still alive. And so she tells him that he's to flee. And she so informs Isaac that Isaac tells him to go just where she wants him to go. And in verse 1 of chapter 28, we see why Isaac is behaving this way. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And so he's to go and marry one of his first cousins. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a company of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land of thy sojournings, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Then we have the reaction of Esau, which we shan't read. So look at verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took one of the stones of the place, and put it under his head, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee whithersoever thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee, until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely, the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and he said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Let's just stop there and have another word of prayer. Our Father, we're so glad for these stories that are actual histories, but they're stories let us know that we love them, our God, about David and Goliath, and about Joseph in Egypt, not known by his brethren, and what we're reading about, Jacob and his uncle Laban. And so, our Father, we pray that we shall be blessed from these stories that can be so dear to us, even if we know not the spiritual applications, but we desire to know them, our God, and to be blessed by them. As it says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We thank you for the new, but we thank you for the old as well. So bless us in our consideration of this passage tonight. Let us know what is necessary, prepare the hearts, empower the lips of him who speaks, and we confess our sins, so be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. From all that God has told us, Jacob has never left home alone. Whenever his father Isaac would move around, he would go with him wherever his father went. But as for leaving home alone, from all that God has told us, this is the first time he ever leaves home. And he is 77 years old. And what happens is this. He does not realize it. He thinks he's just going on an ordinary trip to his uncle Laban's home. But what happens is that it turns out to be an adventurous journey going to his uncle Laban's home, and after he arrives there as well. And it only occurs in his life when he is 77 years of age. Abraham wanted a wife for his son Isaac, and we thought he waited a long time, 40 years, but he got his son Isaac a wife. But here is a son 77 years old, and nothing has been done about securing a wife, and perhaps nothing would have been done unless his mother had prodded Isaac to send him away and get him a wife that was suitable both to him and to her. And so he is fed information by his wife, and he listens to that information, and just as he said, the day of my death is at hand, I know not when I'm going to die. Well, if he wants to bless someone before he dies, so certainly he wants to have a wife for his son before he dies. And so this is what chapter 28 is about. It is Isaac blessing his son Jacob as he sends him away to secure a wife. This is what is so remarkable. The strange way that he is sent out seeking a wife. I've read in advance and so can tell you some things that are not told here, but I want you to contrast for a moment the way that Abraham sends for his servant to get a wife for his son Isaac. It says that he sends 10 camels, and he sends of all that he has with this servant, this trusted servant, and he says, this is the kind of wife, the only kind of wife I want you to bring back for my son. Think now. Here he is, and he sends 10 camels. Here is a caravan, and there is a seeking for a wife for his son Isaac. But now here is Isaac, and he has never sought a wife for his son, but when he does seek a wife, it's such a strange thing. Why? If you read farther along, when Jacob is praying to God and telling us what happened, he says this. He said, I crossed this Jordan with only my staff. Who ever heard of such a thing? So here is Jacob that goes to get a wife, and his father doesn't give him a camel, doesn't give him a donkey, doesn't give him of his goods. Jacob says, I crossed Jordan with my staff. Perhaps some provisions to eat along the way, but other than that, he goes out. And so that is why it is called an adventure. I call it an adventure of Jacob in his journey to his uncle Laban. Because it would have been that if all of these other things had not happened. Just leaving Beersheba and going to Haran, Paddan Aram. This is an area, and Haran is the place where the relatives of his mother, Rebecca, live. Now, if I ask you the question, how far is it from Beersheba to Haran? You would say, I don't know. Well, I didn't know either until I checked it out and measured it. But this is an adventurous journey because it is some 500 miles from Beersheba to Haran. And think, here he is, 77 years old, and his father sends him away on a 500-mile journey, and he gives him no assistance. He goes with his staff in his hand. That's a strange way to send him off, but that's the way he sends him off. And Jacob is quite prepared to go that way. Now, another thing is this. It says that when he left Beersheba, he went until the sun was going down, and he came to a place that he later named Bethel. And if I ask you, how far is it from Beersheba to Bethel? You would probably say, I don't know. Well, I didn't know either, but I measured it, and it's some 60 miles. So I tried to figure this out. Jacob is walking, and the first place that we are told that he lights upon is 60 miles away. And I do not know if this is at the end of his first day's travel or his second. But I did this figuring. I know that if you walk at a steady pace, you can walk a mile in 15 minutes. And if that is so, then in an hour, you have gone 4 miles. And then in 15 hours, you have gone 60 miles. So think, from here to Bethel is 60 miles, and if you think you have strength enough and you can walk steadily at 15 miles, a mile at 4 miles an hour, you'll get 4 times 15, which is 60 miles in one day's journey. But what if he stopped? What if he needed rest? Then it may have been more days than one. But here is another strange thing, and yet it isn't strange. I wonder if Jacob is fearing for his life because he comes to this place and it's near a town that's called Luz at the first. But when he comes, he doesn't go into town seeking a friend or someone who will show kindness. He stays on the outskirts, and he chooses to sleep on the ground away from everybody else. That's a remarkable thing. I wonder if he's still fearing for his life, because twice you read in the accounts that he fled. God says, when you fled from your brother Esau. Whatever, He is alone. The first time we ever read that he has been away from home by himself, and he lies down, and he did not do as I do. When I go from one place to another, I always take a pillow with me. But he had no pillow with him, and I would say, well, didn't he have another garment that he could put under his head that's softer than a rock? But from all God tells us, he had nothing like that. And so he's out by himself, apart from other people, and he takes a certain rock, and he puts it down, and he lies down to go asleep, and he uses that rock as a pillow. Now, this is where the adventure begins. At the first part of the chapter, Isaac has given Jacob a twofold blessing. This is the difference. In chapter 27, Isaac blessed Jacob, but he thought he was blessing Esau. But now, he is blessing Jacob, and he knows whom he's blessing. And he gives him a twofold blessing. He gives him a personal blessing, and then he gives him a blessing that he did not give him in chapter 27. He takes the substance of the Abrahamic blessing, and he speaks those words over his son Jacob at this time. And so it mentions twice that he blesses him. If he blesses him personally, that's one thing. If he blesses him messianically, that is another thing. And so if he blessed him personally, he would say, and God bless you and keep you and protect you and feed you. That would be a personal prayer, a personal blessing. But then he starts talking about, now you are to inherit all the promises that God gave to Abraham. And then these are brought into consideration. So think now. Here is Jacob, and he has been blessed, first of all, in the way that Jacob is going to bless his 12 sons at a later date. And just as other fathers bless their children just before they go, so here he has been blessed, and this is a threefold blessing. The first blessing in chapter 27, he did not know whom he was blessing, but now he blesses his son again in a personal way, and then he blesses him that the messianic promises might be his, passed on from him to his son. And then he sends him on his way. What makes this an adventure is that this is the most momentous period of Jacob's life. He is 77 years old. He is going to live 70 more years, and yet the most momentous things are going to take place in those 70 years. You say, well, what about when he was blessed, when he got the birthright and the blessing? What about all of those things? They fade away into insignificance when we read what happened to him in chapter 28. For his father to bless him one time, two times, three times. You say, is that not momentous? Not when in chapter 28, not man, but God himself pronounces these blessings upon the man. And that is what happens. God has appeared to Abraham, and then he appears to his son Isaac, and now he appears to Isaac's son Jacob. And this is why it's so momentous, for a father to pronounce a blessing, but for God Almighty himself to speak that blessing upon you. That is the most momentous of all. And it took Jacob completely by surprise, because what happened was this. How he ever got to sleep, I'll not know. Maybe he walked those 60 miles, and he was so exhausted he could fall asleep. But here he is with his head on the pillow, and it says he had a dream. And in that dream, God appears unto him. I'm so glad that I read comments on what happened in chapter 28 later on, because some say, well, this is not an appearance of God, it's just a dream. When God himself says, I appeared to you, then it is an appearance. And God appears in various ways to man. On occasions, he has appeared in the angel of the Lord. This is something that's visible. This is something that's audible. At times, as in the case of Moses, he speaks face to face with Moses. That is an appearance of God. But God says, when I came to you in this dream and I speak to you, that is an appearance to you as well. And if you read, you'll find 7 appearances that are recorded. Some of them are talked about. Some of them are actual appearances. But there are 7 appearances in the life of Jacob that are mentioned. And this is the first one. What does it mean? It means this, that here he has heard of the things of God his whole life long, and he treasures the things of God, but he has never met God personally. The same was true of little Samuel. When Samuel was dressed in an ephod and was helping old Eli to serve God as a priest, it said, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The Lord had not revealed himself unto Samuel. And so here are some that are in the work of the Lord, but they have not personally met the Lord as yet. It was true concerning Samuel, and it is true concerning Jacob. There's no doubt that his father would have told him everything that happened to Abraham when he left Ur of the Chaldees, how God appeared to Abraham, and how God appeared to Isaac, his father, all the things that transpired in their lives, but they were things that he had been told, and so there is a God, and he reveals himself unto men, but he has never had that God to reveal himself unto him. And of all places, God reveals himself to him all alone, out in a wilderness, by himself. He's sleeping, and as he dreams, God reveals himself unto Jacob. And the things that had been spoken to Abraham, now God speaks to Jacob. That's the difference. It's like this. Some of us have heard from our parents, and some of you may have children that have been told about God, and so they know about God because you've told them, but until they personally are introduced to God, until they personally become acquainted with God, trusting him for salvation, it means absolutely nothing. We tell them, as it says concerning Timothy, that from a child you've been blessed, your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and faith is in you as well. And so here are we, and we tell our children these things, but that doesn't save them. The scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But telling your children about the Lord and having them to be able to recite all the things that you've told them about the Lord does not mean salvation. But they have to meet God personally the way that little Samuel did and the way that old Jacob does when he's 77 years of age. I was 19 when I trusted the Lord, but there is one, and this is what is so interesting, who knew somebody in this meeting, and he was about that age when he first learned about the Lord Jesus and trusted him as Savior. He said, I'd never heard it before. I knew nothing about it. But when he heard, his heart was touched, and he said yes to the Lord. And so at the age of 77, here is a man in our day that comes to know God as his Savior. But those that wait that long, very, very few of them ever come to know God, if they do not trust Him in their youth, they seldom learn about God in their old age. But here is Jacob, and Jacob would say, I would be glad to know about God, but God never revealed Himself to me. But now He does. God has spoken to him, God has revealed Himself to him, and he rejoices. He discovers something that is the counterpart of Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, there is perfect communion between God and His creatures. They're in this garden, there is no sin there, and God in the cool of the day comes and walks in fellowship with His first creatures. But then sin enters, and God drives His children out of that Garden of Eden, and He sets an angelic being at the entrance of that Garden of Eden and says, you cannot come back. He guards the tree of life. So Genesis 3 is the separation of earth and heaven. But thank God, our chapter is the uniting of earth and heaven. Sin of the first man, Adam, separated between man and God. But the Lord Jesus speaks to us, and you may read of it later. The Lord Jesus tells the significance of this ladder. When He meets Nathanael and explains to him, Nathanael is marveling at what Jesus tells him about the secret thoughts of his heart. And the Lord Jesus said, does this cause you to marvel? What if you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man? What we have in Genesis 28 is a ladder from earth to heaven, and angels are going up and down that ladder, and we would not have known the significance of that ladder. But our Savior tells us the symbolic meaning of that ladder. Man is separated from God, but in Genesis 28, there is a ladder that reaches all the way, and what a great distance from earth and heaven, but it reaches all the way to heaven, and God is at the top of that ladder. Think. And at the bottom of that ladder is Jacob. But now there is access again into the presence of God. And we say, isn't that a remarkable thing? Not a garden with a gate to it, but a gate on earth that has a ladder that reaches up to heaven. And this is the way it's described. And the Lord Jesus says, I am that ladder. Why? He said, you shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What does it mean? It means that Christ is the mediator. There is one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the ladder. The Lord Jesus is the mediator. And whereas man was cast out of the garden and the communication is cut off, now, the Lord Jesus is that ladder, the mediator, that unites earth with heaven. And now, the messengers of God, angelic beings, ascend and descend upon that ladder. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the cause of it all. What does it mean? It means that our first father, Adam, caused us to be separated from God. And it means that the last man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who reunites us with God. And so if you ask, whom does that ladder symbolize? It could symbolize only one person, the Lord Jesus. Only He has the length of love and power to reach from earth to heaven. And now, heaven and earth can be united again through the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. It personally must be Christ that unites earth and heaven. And what happens is this. Any blessings that come to us from heaven and any desires that we have to mention to God in heaven are also through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. And so here are these angelic beings. Why do they go? And why do they present themselves to the presence of God? Because they want things done for us. And why do they come from God to us on earth? Because God, through those angels, is answering our petitions. It's like this. In the book of Daniel, Daniel is praying to God, and he wants to know the answer concerning the future. And God sends him an angel from heaven. So here is that angel that's coming down that ladder, and here is Daniel praying to God, and here, if you want to picture it, is a messenger going up that ladder. But we need no angelic intercessor. But here is the picture anyway of the messages, the need on earth going to heaven. And God sends an angel for Daniel when he prays, and God sends angels to us. So this is a little bit of explanation about Jacob's adventurous journey to his uncle Laban's. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for all the things that you tell us in history, in stories, our God. And then in the New Testament, you explain those stories. We are so glad you've told us about this ladder. We are thankful, our God, that you've shown us that a man must personally know you if there is any salvation. And as much as we would look upon Jacob and criticize him, we see that he knew you personally, and you spoke to him, and you made promises to him. Our Father, we marvel at that. And thou dost know that some of us have also spoken to you and met you. Not the way that Jacob did, not in a dream. It is not that you personally spoke to us and appeared to us, but by your Spirit you convicted us of sin and righteousness and judgment, and we met you. And now, it's not that we've heard of you, our God, but we personally know you as our Father and Jesus Christ as Savior. And so, this is what we pray for our children and our loved ones, our God, that what we told them and what we know shall be true concerning them. So bless these truths to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.